Do you look at every day as it's an important day? Many of us have had many important days in life. When you think about the course of your life, you think of my wedding, or the birth of my first child, or my graduation from high school, or my graduation from college. You would say, you know, these are important days. And many times in life, you look forward to those important days, then you live through those important days, and you see them as important days. But there are often days that prove to be important days that you never even knew were coming. I want to tell you about a day like that for me. It was in 1988. Here it is. Yeah, that's me and my wife. We met in junior high. Yeah, you can laugh at me. Don't laugh at her. Apparently, I needed my cheeks magnified by the glasses. And for all you young people out there, somebody else took this picture. No arm. Okay, it's not a selfie. And it was developed. Okay, if you don't know what that is, ask your parents. Okay. But in 1988, 13 years old, we met at a variety show. I scraped $2 together and went with my friends to a variety show. And that day, I didn't know it was going to change my life. And it really did. Because, you know, obviously you know most of the rest of the story. We got married. We have 3 children. But my wife was very instrumental in my salvation, in me coming to know Jesus as my Savior. You know, it's been a blessing. And we're going to celebrate our 17-year anniversary this coming November. So I didn't know that that day was going to be as important as it actually was. But you know what we're going to do today? We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to find out about the end times a little bit. This is the last passage that deals with the end times. And what I want us to learn today is knowing what the end times holds makes every day an important day. For the Christian, knowing what the end times holds makes every day an important day. We're going to start right off in verse 1 and 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says this, "Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and are being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." So now what Paul is doing is he's teaching the believers about when Jesus comes, the rapture. I've talked about this, but I'll just briefly go over. The next thing, or really the first thing as believers we're waiting for in the end times is this thing called the rapture. I've referenced this many times. This is where people say Christians are a little bit crazy, but here's what happens. At some time only known by the Lord will call all his believers home. It can be today or it can be tomorrow. So if you're living during the rapture, you will be taken up into heaven. Jesus will call, the angels will sound the trumpet, and he'll call and he'll bring the believers home. That's the rapture. So what had happened in the church in Thessalonica is they were a little nervous because Paul got report that they had heard that the rapture had happened. So look at verse 2. He says this, "Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." So now he introduces this term, day of the Lord, which is actually not the rapture. It's what comes after the rapture. So let me just paint a picture. Here's a bunch of Christians. They thought, uh-oh, the rapture happened and the day of the Lord is upon us. Now, this kind of reminds me of a friend of mine. He grew up in a Christian family, and one day they were on their way to church, and unbeknownst to them, they forgot to change their clocks. They pulled up to church and there was nobody at church. So I'm talking to his dad at this barbecue, and he was like, "I seriously pulled into the parking lot," and I was like, "Lord, did the rapture happen?" And I wasn't included. So obviously we know that that's not going to happen if you are a Christian. But see, there was so much talk and so much misinformation at that time, Paul had to write and say, you know what? Here's some signs to you that you know the rapture didn't happen because the day of the Lord is not happening now. Now, what's that term, the day of the Lord? If you look back in the Old Testament, you'll see this term, day of the Lord, and it's always a reckoning day, a judgment time. That's what the day of the Lord is. So now what Paul is going to do is he's going to proceed to tell us about the Antichrist's role within the tribulation period, which is the day of the Lord. So what he's saying to the Thessalonian churches, the rapture didn't happen. If it did, here's what you would be experiencing now. Now, this is just kind of a very brief overview, just a little crash course. So I just want to let you know, if you're interested in the tribulation period, that's what happens after the rapture. That's the 7 years of tribulation. It's roughly Revelation 6 to Revelation 19. You can learn all about the tribulation period. But what Paul's going to do in this next passage is he's going to tell what the Antichrist is actually going to do. So our first point that I want to deal with is this. Today is important. This day. Today is important because we know the events of the end. Some people say, well, what does it matter what the end times holds? What's the big deal? Well, it does matter because it makes this day so much more important. Because you know what? This could be the last day. Tomorrow could be the last day. So we as Christians need to live as if this is the last day. So let's look at verses 3 through 5. Today is important because we know the events of the end. Here are some of the events of the end. Verse 3 says this. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I still was with you, I told you these things? So if you can imagine, when Paul was with them, he was teaching this. So then he goes back to this and he says, hey, listen, you don't have to worry. The rapture didn't happen. The day of the Lord is not here, because here's a couple of things that are going to happen. There's going to be mass rebellion. Rebellion against truth. People are not going to be running to God. They're going to be rebelling against him. Then the Antichrist will rise up. If you remember in some of the teaching that I've taught to you about the end times, what the Antichrist does is he rises up as a man of peace. He rises up to unify. You know, I said some weeks ago, wouldn't this be an amazing opportunity when the rapture happens for the Antichrist to rise up and say, all the troublemakers, all the narrow-minded people, all the people that said there's only one truth, all the people that went to those churches, all the people that believed in that Jesus, they're all out of the way now. They're gone. Let's all get along and be unified. And that's kind of what he does. He's a man, he comes as a man of peace to try to unify. But then what this scripture tells us is, then he eventually sets himself up as a God to be worshipped. Here's what happens. Halfway through the tribulation, 3.5 year mark of the tribulation, the Antichrist overthrows the religious system that they have, which is probably going to be some form of universalism, like everything's fine. So he overthrows that and then says, no, you're going to worship me. And then all the people at that time will realize the deception and the evil that he is capable of. Now let's look at verses 8 through 10. I'm going to skip verses 6 through 7 for now, and we're going to come back. Verses 8 through 10 say this. Verse 8 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, and with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So now what Paul says is, this is what's going to happen. He's going to rise up. He's the lawless one. He is going to rise up and deceive people. This is all going to happen during the tribulation period. See, the interesting piece of this, and this is something that I don't want to freak anybody out about, and I don't want you to spend too much time thinking about this piece, but being we don't know when the rapture will happen, being we don't know when that day will come, the Antichrist could be alive and well today. Could be alive and well today, waiting for this all to unfold. So today is important because we know this. Today is a very important day because we know that this will happen. We don't know when, but we know it will. So how does that change the way that we live? Well, let's look. at verses 6 through 7 because I believe that today is important because we can actually restrain evil. Yeah, I said that. We can actually restrain evil. Let's look at verses 6 through 7. Here's an interesting issue when it comes to the end times. It says this, "And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way." So now Paul introduces this concept of restrainer. Now, the identity of the restrainer is kind of a theological debate. Many theologians, and the more I researched it, the more I found different things. Some people say the restrainer is the government. The governmental systems restrains evil. Some people say it is angels. But most, I believe, reputable theologians believe that the restrainer is actually the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit restraining evil until he's taken out. Now, let's go back to the rapture issue. Let me ask you a question. Christians are taken out of the world, correct, at the rapture. Who indwells Christians? The Holy Spirit. So that makes sense, doesn't it? So now, when the Holy Spirit, along with the Christians, are taken out of the world, we realize that evil can have its reign. Evil can have its reign. Charles Ryrie says it this, "It's impossible to see how the restrainer can be any other than God himself in the Holy Spirit. Undoubtedly, God uses government, God uses elect angels, and other means to restrain evil. But the ultimate power behind such forceful restraints must be God himself." Ryrie goes on to explain that the Holy Spirit, indwelling the people of the church, actually has a hand in restraining evil in this world. But now, how does it look? How does it look? Because I don't want everybody to think we're super people and we can stop evil and we're a bunch of superheroes. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that actually does the work. But how does it work out for Christians? How do we as Christians restrain evil today? How do we do that? Well, we know that Jesus said what about Christians? He says, you're supposed to be the salt and the light of this earth. You're supposed to be the salt and the light of this world. So let's think about that for a few minutes. What do we know salt does? I mean, we know back in the olden days, what did people do with a slab of meat? They threw it in a bunch of salt to preserve it. Now we use our refrigerators, so we don't really think that way. But salt was and is, still is, a preservative. It preserves things from going rotten, basically. So now as Christians, we have to think, how do I preserve the people around me from kind of evil? You know, if you're a parent, you think, okay, yeah, I know what my role is. My kid can be really bad, and if I don't step in and stop this crazy thing, it's going to get worse. But at work, how could you be a preservative? How could you be positive and get people to think more of truth rather than evil? In your neighborhood, in your school, how can you be a preservative, so to speak? How can you be that salt? Because that's what Jesus has called us to do. Salt does a couple other things, too. Most of us use salt for what? Yep, put it on our food. Give it a little flavor. Bring out the taste. Well, you know, as Christians, we should be those people that make life exciting. People shouldn't look at us and say, like, man, those people seem lame. You know, I spent a week in Nicaragua with seven other Christians. We had a blast. It was so much fun. Not only the surfing and the food, but the fellowship, the time. None of us are like, oh, we're a bunch of boring guys. We have the salt of life that Jesus has given us. We prayed with each other. We shared our testimonies with each other. It was great. It was such an amazing opportunity as a Christian to be around other Christians. So now other people should look at that and say, hey, I want a piece of that. Because salt also does what? Makes us thirsty, doesn't it? People should look at us and say, I want what that person has. You know, when we go through a difficult time and we weather the storm really well, other people might look at you and say, wow, I want what they have. Other people might look at your life and see the blessings that you have and the way that you're handling the blessings and the tough times and say, I want what they have. If we're not living that type of life, we're not really being the true salt of the earth. But then Jesus also says, be the light. Light illuminates so people can see. In another scripture, Jesus says, don't hide it under a bowl. You know, put it out on a table. Let the light shine before other people. See, as Christians, we can kind of restrain evil by being a force for good, by being the light to other people, so that they could see that we're compassionate, that we're patient, that we're loving, and they could see this and say, you know what, I'd rather that than any other way. But how do we do this as a church? How do we kind of restrain evil as a church? And I think it really sums up into kind of what we do as a church. We disciple people. And we serve and help people, disciple people. See, when people learn more about the scriptures, it changes the course of things for them. You realize that? Maybe that's happened in your life. When you start to learn about how you're supposed to live, doesn't it change the course of the way things go? I know in our church, I've seen dads and moms really take their role in their children's life seriously because the call is from God. And it changes the course of the way their family is raised. I've seen people in their neighborhoods change the course of their neighborhood because they're trying to actually help people learn more about the Lord. So within the church, we disciple people through things like discipleship groups, Bible studies, the discipleship books that we offer. We do those things because the more we learn about the Lord, the tendency is the more we follow him. But we serve and help people too. When people are in a difficult time, we try to help them. Because evil's coming their way, we try to help them out of that. We try to serve them so that they don't have to deal with some of the evils of this world. See, verse 7 reminds us, ultimately the restraint of evil is the Holy Spirit. That's ultimately the restraint of the evil is the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit works through you and I today. And that's why today is important. Maybe there's somebody around you that needs you to pull them out of some mess. Maybe there's somebody around you that's going a way that is evil and ungodly and needs you to be that person that restrains them from that. Maybe you're a parent and you're on a rescue mission. I mean, I know parents, teenagers, my oldest is coming back from jam in about an hour. I haven't seen him in about 10 days because he went on the mission trip when I was away. He is going into teenagehood. And one of the best quotes that I've heard about teenagers was from Ted Tripp. And he says, parenting teenagers is a rescue mission. You're constantly reaching and trying to pull them out of the trouble that they're inevitably going to try to get into or fall into. So as a Christian parent, as a Christian brother or sister, as a Christian grandparent, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We're trying to pull people out of that evil. But do you know why else today is important? Today is important because we can preach the gospel. This is the most important. Knowing these end times events that are coming, knowing that evil is awry now and it will totally take root during the tribulation, we need to look at today as a day to bring the gospel to someone else. See, verses 11 and 12, these are troubling, and I'll tell you, and I try to be as open and honest with you when I'm bothered about something, and this one bothered me. These two verses bothered me. Everywhere I looked in commentaries, nobody gave me anything that I really liked. And here's when you're studying, and you find a verse, and you don't like what it says, and you start looking, and the commentaries don't talk about the verse, they don't like it either. They just chose not to write it in their book. Okay, so verses 11 through 12 are tough ones. Verse 11 says this, therefore God sends them a strong delusion. This is during the tribulation. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had the pleasure in unrighteousness. Does that bother anybody? Therefore God sends them a strong delusion. I read that and I say, what? Wait, what? So God, you're taking all the Christians, the Holy Spirit out of the world, and then in this time of just terrible tribulation, it's going to be harder for people to come to know who you are? Why? Well, it says it right there. so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had the pleasure in unrighteousness. What he's saying, the reason why is because they reject. They rejected. They rejected. So it makes me realize that today is an important day. Because if our theology is correct, which is biblical theology, and I believe that it is, the rapture can happen at any time. So the people that you're going to work with, going to school with, neighbors with, friends with, families with, if they don't know the Lord Jesus today and the rapture happens, they will not be included, and it will be very, very difficult during the tribulation period for them to trust in Jesus. So what do we do? Today is important. Because we need to tell other people about Jesus now. Now is their opportunity to know that Jesus died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. To know that Jesus rose again to prove that he was God. To believe that Jesus died and rose again. And salvation is offered to all who believe that. See, so many times in life, here's what happens. People have a problem, and we try to solve their problems. You ever do that? Some of your friends, they call you up. I have a problem. I have an issue. I have a problem. And we try to solve their problems. I was on a conference about a month ago over at Harvey Sears Bible Conference, and I met a pastor author. His name was Harry Reeder. And he gave us his book, and I sat under his teaching for like 3 days. And he shared this amazing illustration. And what had happened was, in his church, there was a woman whose husband divorced her, abandoned her, left her with 4 boys. He just took off. So she went to Pastor Harry and said, "Pastor Harry, I don't know what to do." He said, give me his number. He called him up. He didn't call him up and say, "What's your problem? Why'd you leave your wife?" or anything like that. He said, "Meet me at this diner." He's like, "We're going to go out to lunch." Sat down with the man, didn't speak anything about what he had done to his family. He started to preach the gospel to him. Started to show him through the scriptures, we are all sinners. Started to show them that Jesus died for his sin. Got him to the point where he was actually interested. And he said to him, "Listen, what's keeping you from trusting in Jesus?" And he's like, "Nothing." The man trusted Jesus in that diner. Changed the whole course of everything. Reconciled with his wife, got remarried. His 4 boys became Christians. He started to name some of these guys, and they're all professors and pastors in different seminaries and in different churches. Changed the course of everything. Now, Pastor Harry, he could have said, like, "Well, you know what? We need to do some marital counseling here and work out the issues that you had." But he knew the deep-rooted issue was that this man was not a believer. And he needed Jesus. See, because when Jesus comes into our lives, Jesus changes everything. You and I, we can't be good people without Jesus. Men, you can't be a good husband, father without Jesus. Women, you can't be a good mother or wife without Jesus. You can't. You just can't. So today is important because now we know that there's people around us that don't know this. They have problems and issues, and they're going to the wrong thing to get those problems and issues worked out because they don't have Jesus. So knowing this end times, knowing the unfolding of how things are going to go, makes today an important day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. The importance of this day, Lord, forgive us for wasting days. Lord, because today is so important. Lord, we don't know who we'll meet or who we'll see or what we'll do when we get up in the morning. But we do know that today is an important day because tomorrow is not a guarantee. So as we live and breathe, we work as if today is the last day. I'm thankful, Lord, for all these people here. I pray, Lord, that you would press upon their hearts the importance of this day and tomorrow and the next day. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.